Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we bow our heads in your presence this morning with humble and grateful hearts. Would you please send your Holy Spirit to open your word to us, your word which is our rule, our guide, and the Spirit is our teacher. Lord, take us deeply into Psalm 51 that we might glorify you, lament with hope, and praise you in this world. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is week two of our series, Songs of Lament. Last week, we dove into Psalm 5 and started exploring what it means to lament. Not just lament as if you're lamenting and just stuck in the lament, but actually lamenting with hope. Lament as a healthy spiritual expression. Psalm 5 reveals the Lord who hears your lament, wants to hear your lament, and then carries the weight for you. And his mercy is so deep and so wide that Christ carried lament all the way to the cross where he conquered sin and fulfilled God's righteous plan. You may have found Psalm 5 a bit of a deep dive. It is a deep dive. If you found it deep, then get ready for a deeper dive into what I would say is probably the deepest part of the biblical ocean. Do you know what the Marianas Trench is? It's the deepest part of the ocean. I think Psalm 51 is the biblical Marianas Trench. It's incredibly deep. And it takes us into deep lament, but also deep joy, the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's where we're meant to go in lament with Christ. This psalm here is David's response to a personal rebuke given by the prophet Nathan. If you want to read the whole story, look at 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and it's there in all its glory, all the ugly details. David committed adultery. He'd arranged for his lover's husband to be killed in battle. And there's a moment, if you read that story in 2 Samuel, where David realizes that he deserves death from God's hand, and he says to Nathan, "The man who did this must die. He must pay." Nathan's response is God's response to David, which is, "You are the man. It's you. You're the one who deserves to die." Psalm 51 is David's lament over what he's done, his own sin, his unworthiness in front of God's holiness and purity. Remember, as we search these songs of lament, we search under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit. God is with us, leading us and guiding us here as we look at this. As you go deep into it, you think, this is a bit painful. But remember, there's a purpose here. Because these psalms show us that God has actually given us these psalms as a way to express our lament, confess our lament, and carry the lament, and find words for the feelings. One writer puts it this way: God, the great King, provides the words of lament and praise. These words of lament and praise are responses to him. God gives you his own words to help you lament, to express what's going on, and by doing this, to come closer, to understand again his grace and his mercy. As we go through this series, I hope you pick up on the fact that lamenting is part of life, just like praising is part of life. The only time we'll be praising with no lament ever will be when we're glorified with Christ in heaven. But for now, we carry lament and we praise as we live by faith. I'd just like to sketch out David's approach in Psalm 51. His approach, I think, is a really healthy approach for us as disciples as we work on our own spiritual discipline during Lent. David makes three distinct moves in his own spiritual journey. From him, we learn how to lament, also how to praise God as we live by faith. Here's the first move. This may be hard to hear, especially when we're down 1 hour sleep. We're kind of groggy, so get ready to wake up here with a jolt. The first move that David makes, he says, "I'm guilty as charged. I'm standing in front of the judge. I'm guilty." If you look at the psalm there, page 813 in your Bible, in the first few verses, David lays out the guilt. He talks about his need for mercy, his transgressions, iniquity, and sin. And he says it's always in front of him. It's always with him. He's conscious and aware that he's sinful in God's sight. But notice here, it's not just guilt about what he did to Uriah and Bathsheba. That might be enough. Based on that, he was guilty. But he says something else in verse number 4, something even deeper. He says, "Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Against you only." David here is feeling deep lament, the deep lament of someone who knows he's trampled God's love under his feet. This is the deeper shame and the deeper realization that you've taken God's gifts and you've used them for your own selfish needs. This shame does have a positive side. This kind of guilt can really make you realize what you've done and then can lead you to turn to God. It can lead to a change. Really, if a person is ever going to come to faith in Christ, they have to go here first. You have to go here. Because if you don't, the cross makes absolutely no sense. Sin is something not so big, and Jesus isn't really much of a savior because sin really isn't that big a deal. But this is different. David goes deep. Think of a few other examples in the Bible. Think of Peter after he denied Jesus 3 times. Scripture says he went outside and wept bitterly. He felt his guilt because of what he'd done. Think of Adam and Eve, who trashed the perfect paradise and the perfect relationship they had with God and realized then what they'd done. What did God do? He responded by letting them live and promising one who would crush the serpent's head. One more example. Listen to the response to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. This is in Acts 2. Peter said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's what's going on here. David was cut to the heart because he realized he'd taken God's love, his gift of grace, and he'd used it as a license to sin boldly. He'd used his position as king. I mean, who was going to stop him? He was the king. But he'd used his position and privilege to satisfy his sexual urges. When a person sees the depth of their own sin, and they see it as an offense against God, first and foremost, then they're in the perfect place to confess. They're then in the perfect place to actually receive Jesus, if they'll confess. If you're ever in a position like that, join David in what he says in verse 4. "You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I've sinned against you. You're right when you judge me." David's confession here is about a lot more than what his hands have done. He's confessing the state of his heart, and that goes to the depth of who we are. The really scary thing here is that even though our hands may not commit a crime, our hearts commit a crime over and over again. The great French theologian John Calvin said that our hearts are factories for idols. It's like an assembly line. There's a constant stream of these little things, these little idols that come out. David starts here where we need to start. "I'm guilty as charged. I deserve God's judgment. God's justified when he judges me this way." He doesn't stay there. He goes somewhere else. The second move is this. David says, "I need to be renewed. I need strength. I need help." Notice here in the psalm that what David's doing, he's confessing, but notice who he's confessing to. In verse number 1, he confesses to the one who has unfailing love and great compassion. David's pointed in the right direction towards God, and he asks God now at this point to make him stronger. Listen to verse 10. We heard Douglas read it, and we sang it as well. Verse number 10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Only the Lord God has the power to do that. He has the power, and he actually has the desire to change us from the inside. If you have a problem with your heart physically, you go to a cardiologist. We have some great ones in this city. But here, our biggest need is for something beyond the reach of a cardiologist. This is a spiritual need, the spiritual health of our heart. The word create there in verse number 10 is a great word. It's a word that appears in Genesis 1 in Hebrew, way back in the Old Testament. That's a word for where God creates everything out of nothing. Let there be light. Let there be this and let there be that. The word create isn't just a one-time thing. It also means something that God sustains over time. In Genesis 2, we hear that God rested from his work. But even as he rests, he maintains his creation. And if he didn't maintain his creation now, it would end. So if you look at verse 10, you'll see that David's asking for what? A pure heart. Notice here, he's not asking for a new heart. He already has a new heart. He's been born again. He's already repented. He's put his faith in God. He has a new heart. In verse 10, he's asking for renovation. God, come and clean up the mess that I've made in my house. Because I've made an awful mess of it here. I've trashed the place. Come in and fix it, please. This is where the psalm starts to filter down powerfully to us as Christian disciples. When we lament the way David does, we're lamenting as disciples. When you read this psalm, don't think that when you lament this way, you've lost your salvation, you've lost your place in the body of Christ. It's not saying that at all. When God gives you the gift of a new heart, when he gives you the gift of new birth, salvation, he doesn't take it away. He gives it. He gives it as a free gift, unearned, undeserved, but he gives it to you. And then he sustains it in a believer. See the word create. He created a new heart in you, and now his creating power sustains you for the long haul. There's a verse that's really helpful as you think about this, Philippians 1:6, which says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord finishes what he starts. Think about Paul. Again, Philippians, but in Romans 7. In that chapter, he confesses his struggle. I can't imagine writing a letter like this as an apostle, sending it out to the church and saying, this is me. Paul says in Romans 7, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. He's naming that spiritual battle that David names as well. Then at the end of Romans 7, he says this, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? That sounds a lot like David in Psalm 51. Then Paul says this, who will rescue me? And he says, thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord God delivers us through the lament, always. And this is the consistent teaching of the Bible. The teaching is that God chooses his people, he gives us a new heart, and he draws us to himself. He creates you. He creates the new heart in you. Then he sustains you in himself. Honestly, if it didn't happen that way, we'd fall away really quickly. We'd be like a piece of beautiful silver. It gets tarnished over time, and unless you polish it, eventually you can't see any shininess. It's just an old dull thing. That's what would happen unless God sustained us, creating a pure heart, not giving us a new heart. You have the new heart. Renewing your heart in purity, cleaning you up, shining you up through the power of the Holy Spirit. This battle really belongs to the Lord, and we rely on his Holy Spirit. If you'd like to read a bit about this, how this looks like in your life, go to Ephesians 6 and read about the spiritual armor God gives you. David uses different words than Paul, but it's the same confession and the same request. First of all, I'm guilty. I deserve this. Secondly, please renew my strength, because I know and I trust that that's your will for me. Your will isn't to throw me away like garbage. Not at all. I'm your child. Please renew me. Now we get down to the third and final move. If you're not already exhausted by this, this is heavy confession and lament. But here we move out of this into a season of something else. The third move is this. I want to serve. I want to serve God and do good things for him in this world. I'll be honest, I'd like to skip directly to this third part. It's a lot more fun, actually. It's a lot easier. Do I want to say something like verse number 5? Really? Verse number 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I really don't want to say that about my mom and myself. But if I'm really listening to God's word, I'll say that because this is the truth, and I need to see this. I'd rather skip over the confession and move to the part where I get to do good things for people. You know, maybe I'll get some credit. Maybe I'll get to do something that makes me feel better about myself or worthier or more valuable to God. If I can find a shortcut, then I'll take it. If I shortcut the process here, I shortcut the Spirit's power working in my life, and I shortcut God's plan for me for spiritual renewal. See, this is how the Lord wants us to grow in Him, is to go through these steps. He calls us to examine our hearts seriously and soberly. Not because He's severe, not because He's waiting to pounce on us. No, because it's the way we're going to serve Him. It's the way He reminds us again and opens our eyes again to the beauty of Christ on the cross. And if we want to serve Him, we have to serve from a position of humility, realizing we've done nothing to deserve this. He gives it as a gift. Our good works done for Him are a response to the amazing gift He's given. If I serve with a humble heart, God is pleased with what I do. If I serve with a heart that's not humble, it's worthless. Listen to verse 17 towards the end of the psalm. David says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." That's what the Lord loves from His people, that kind of place, that kind of posture. Near the end of the psalm, David goes into an area that is hard for us to relate to, the area of animal sacrifices, which we don't do. We believe Jesus is the perfect and final sacrifice. He's perfected the sacrifice. David is talking here about the animal sacrifices that were offered on the altar. He doesn't say the offerings weren't good. They were good. This is how Israel worshiped. They were commanded by the law of Moses. What made the offerings worthless was the attitude of the ones doing the offering. Were the people bringing their offering with a broken and contrite heart, really repenting and asking God to renew them, wanting to serve? Were the priests brokenhearted for their own sins and the sins of the people as they made the offering? We don't make offerings like this, but we do make an offering. As Christians, our offering is ourselves, what our prayer book liturgy calls ourselves, our souls, and body. We offer ourselves as a way of thanking God for His grace. And we leave here on Sunday renewed. We've confessed, we're renewed, and we leave to go and serve. Our good works done for our neighbor are meant to express our love for God and to bring glory to His name. But unless we do these good works cheerfully with authentic humility, it's hard not to say it, they're really worthless. They're not worth anything to God. They help people. It's better than doing something bad. But here in Psalm 51, we actually see a bigger picture and a deeper purpose here. We see the Lord here in Psalm 51:19, delighting in the sacrifices of the righteous. How? Well, when the righteous person comes and says, "I'm guilty, I deserve your judgment, I want to serve you." That is the humble attitude of a righteous person. A person who's not righteous in Christ won't say that. They won't like the idea of confessing, of repenting. It's too heavy. There's too much guilt. And how could I be guilty? I haven't killed anybody. How could I be guilty of anything? I'm not a bad person. And lots of people like to serve others, and they do an amazing job at serving others. So many good people doing good things. But are they serving from a posture of lament over personal sinfulness? That makes a difference. When we offer ourselves to the Lord today, we really have the same call and the same opportunity David did. We're called to start with lament and then move to praise. We lament our sins. We fall at the feet of the one who's compassionate, who has unfailing love. And then He raises us to our feet, cleans us up, and then sends us out to serve Him again this week. Our lament should really be flavored with this deep knowledge, this personal knowledge and experience that God loves you so much that He would send His Son to die Our lament leads us to praise the God who transfers the righteousness of Christ to us and calls us to live holy lives according to his teaching. It might sound really strange to say that you can serve gladly and joyfully from a position of lament. It seems counterintuitive. It seems a lot better to maybe start from a position where you say, you know what, I'm worth a lot, I'm a good person, and I'm not going to feel guilty anymore. But we see something truthful, I think, in Psalm 51. The other way is simply, it doesn't do anything in your life. It doesn't change you at any important level. Psalm 51 is the real deal. Here we have a fractured soul who's desperate for forgiveness. He's crushed by guilt, and he begs for renewal and restoration. Then, by the end of the psalm, we see a soul set free, serving God joyfully in the world. If you're not sure you can do this, if you think this is way too heavy for me, consider that this is what we do every Sunday when we gather together. This is our prayer book liturgy, actually. These are the moves we make. We actually start with guilt. You've just spent 22 minutes listening to guilt. You still with me? It's hard, I know, on a Sunday morning, especially when we've lost an hour's sleep. But our service starts here, where we are. In a few minutes, we're going to confess with really deep words that line up with Psalm 51. That's where we start. But we're not left there, are we? After we confess, I'm going to stand up and pronounce God's blessing upon you. Absolution. I'm not doing it. I'm simply speaking to you for God, saying the Lord loves someone who comes to him with a broken heart. So be released. Finally, we confess. We're renewed. The renewal happens when we receive this amazing spiritual food from the Lord's table, the body and blood of Christ, to renew us and strengthen us. That's what it's meant to do. We respond by saying, I want to serve. We leave here to do good works, to love our neighbor as God has loved us. As you go through these steps with David, and I hope you will, you'll find yourself lamenting in a deeper way, but in a better way. You'll confess, but you'll do it knowing who you're confessing to, not to a severe judge, but to the judge of unfailing love and great compassion, the judge who actually was judged in your place. You'll ask for renewal from the one who has the power and the deep desire to wash you whiter than snow, as the psalm says. Then you'll offer yourself to the one who doesn't despise your gift. All he wants from any of us is a broken and contrite heart. That's all he asks for. He doesn't ask for better gifts than the person next to you. He asks for you, your heart. Is it broken? Will you come to him and offer him that? If you do, he'll accept that gift, and he'll use it to show his power and glory to a watching world. People will see the difference, and you'll be a witness. Who knows? Some may want to know more. Let's pray together. Lord, your grace is so amazing and so boundless. You are the God of unfailing love and great compassion, and Lord, we thank you. Lord, we ask that you would create in us a pure heart. Renew us, Lord. Renew our strength so we can serve you. And as we come to you, Lord, with broken spirits, with broken and contrite hearts, we thank you, Lord, that you don't despise our gifts. You love our gift. And you'll use it to glorify your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.